Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you give us eyes to see, Lord, ears to hear. Lord, speak to us, change us, make us into the people that you have called us to be in Christ. Lord, we pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, Jesus said that he came to give us life and life to the fullest. It's a praise. Came to give us life and life to the fullest. We read through Scripture that believers may have this abundant joy and pleasure and peace and so much more in life in the here and now. And he's not just talking about the future there. Okay, but sometimes we go through life and it's quite a challenge, isn't it? It's anything but joyful and pleasurable and peaceful. You might wonder how accurate Jesus' statement actually was. Did he know what he was talking about? Sometimes these aren't just times in our lives, right? But maybe your whole life is lacking in this peace and joy and pleasure, lacking in this blessing department. Maybe you're so stressed out all the time. Constantly worrying about this or that. Life just seems to be a grind in the mire, constantly. As believers in Christ, we may know in our minds that God is so gracious that he gives us every good and perfect gift, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We know that, right? Like, theologically, we know that. But sometimes in our experience, we wonder, where are they at? Where are they? Right? There's such stress and turmoil in our souls and discontentment. Was Jesus lying when he said he came to give life and life to the fullest? Maybe there's a secret to it that he forgot to tell us. I mean, believers in Christ have been called by God to his redeeming and forgiving grace. He brought us into his presence. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you may be wondering this morning why it doesn't feel like it. Maybe you got shortchanged with God's blessing in your life. Moses explains one possibility, that is, one possibility, as to this not uncommon phenomenon in the life of the people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he's speaking to Israelites here. Right? Israelites, by the way, whom God has chosen to set his special love upon, whom he has chosen to deliver them out of slavery in Egypt. He's already done that. He brought them to himself in love. And he's right now fulfilling the promises that he made to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to bring them into that special land of blessing, where they can live as peculiar people in the presence of God, for God's glory and for their good. God has redeemed them. He promises to bless them. But Moses warns the people here that they will only enjoy life. They will only reap the benefits of these immense blessings from God. They will only experience God's blessing in life through loving obedience to their Redeemer. God is good. He has promised present blessings for his people. Jesus has come to give life and life to the fullest. But how are those blessings realized in our lives? How do we grab on to them? By obedience. Loving obedience to God. Moses explains here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to break it up again, section by section. Okay, it's nice to read the whole text all at once, but you can do that. Right now, my focus is for you to see what the scriptures are saying, and I think that's better accomplished by breaking it up. So let's take a look at it. Verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So verse 1, remember, Moses has just reminded the Israelites previously of the Ten Commandments, right? The ten foundational basic covenant stipulations for God's people. And he says this is the commandment that he's referring to. Okay, and I want us to notice something important here. This is going to weave its way in and out of this chapter. God has freed them first, all right? And we have to remember that as New Testament people, and we have to remember this as we look back and try to decipher the Old Testament. God has freed them first as a people, right? He has done it all by his grace. He brought them out of Egypt, and he's right now bringing them into the promised land. And none of that depends on anything they have done or will do. Okay, it's happening. It's set in stone. Notice that you may do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Right? Not that you might go over to possess it. No, but you are, right? God is doing it for them. Not dependent in this situation on their obedience. Okay, God has freed them. He saved them. And now they're charged to obedience. Do you see that? Moses' call to obedience is not about getting saved. Okay, it's not about getting delivered or redeemed. But it is all about how to live well in the salvation that God has already given you. If you're not a believer in Christ, don't misunderstand me this morning. Okay, you cannot earn God's blessing in your life by obedience to him. God's salvation is given as a gift through the life, death, and resurrection of his son. And you need to first latch on to that in faith and repentance. Then and only then can you expect to see God's blessing and experience God's blessing in our lives through loving obedience to him. So, for God's people, okay? In the Old Testament, those Israelites who have been brought out of slavery. Now, God's people, those who are bought by the blood of Christ. Moses says, keep the commandment. Keep the commandment. And he gives seven reasons here. Okay? Seven reasons, and they are all blessings from God. So notice that, like right off the bat, right? God commands obedience, and then right away he says, here's why. This is because blessings are going to come from it. Just quickly, we'll see these. Notice, first blessing result of obedience. First blessing from obedience. The first reason for obedience. These commandments are from God. Right? That the Lord your God commanded, Moses says. They're from God. They're authoritative. They're true. Okay, they're not arbitrary, but they are for a purpose. They're for your good. Right? They're from a loving Father. He says, the Lord your God. It's personal. He's personal. Second, obedience leads to physical blessing. End of verse 1. They're going into the land to possess it. Land flowing with milk and honey. Third, obedience leads to spiritual blessing. Verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God. Now that doesn't sound like a blessing, but it is. Right? Fear of the Lord is a spiritual blessing. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 10, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Fear of the Lord is a good thing. And obedience leads to fearing the Lord. It's a good thing to fear the Lord, right? To be controlled by respect for your loving, or respect for our loving master. Fourth, their descendants will be blessed. Fifth, obedience leads to long life. Verse 3. Sixth, it will go well with them. Seventh, they will multiply in the land. That's pretty cool, isn't it? These are all amazing blessings that God has for his people through obedience. He's a loving father who wants to pour out richly his abundant grace. And notice, maybe these blessings sound familiar. If you know your Bible well, these blessings might sound familiar. Okay? Because they are, more or less. They're the same promises that he made to Abraham. Right? Multiply in the land, be in the land, be blessed by God. But God's showing the Israelites now that he is keeping his promises. He's keeping his promises. God will keep his promises no matter what. And now, don't think that these promises are just for Old Testament people. You know, we're in the New Testament now. Jesus changes things. So these promises aren't for us. No. Listen to what Paul says. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that, reason why Jesus died, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentile. Promises. So if you're in Christ, these promises are for you. Those seven reasons why to keep the law. But whoever is to experience the blessings of the promise, kind of in a day-in, day-out, daily kind of way, must remain loyally obedient to God. And in case you have any questions as to what it means to be obedient, what this looks like to be obedient, Moses is going to clear that up. Is this just legalistic obedience? Is it obedience for obedience's sake? Or maybe is it obedience solely that you may experience the blessing of God, right? Kind of in a selfish sort of way. Let's see. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what's obedience? Moses says obedience is love, and love is obedience. That's interesting. Right? The only kind of obedience, Moses is saying here, the only kind of obedience that God blesses is the kind that is motivated out of love for God. This is the precept to love God. Precept to love God. This is the essence, right? Of all the commandments that God has just given. Like those 10. Right? And Jesus confirms that. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 4. Famous passage. Probably the most famous passage in Deuteronomy. If not, maybe even the whole Old Testament. The Shema. Right? Pious Jew will say this twice a day. At least. Moses says, hear, O Israel, hear, which in Hebrew is Shema, hence the name. And it means, hear it, like, don't just let it vibrate in your eardrums, but obey it. Hear it, obey it. right? Listen to it. Let this change your life. Okay, let this build up be the filter through which you see and do everything. Hear it. Okay, Yahweh, your God, your God, our God. Yahweh is one. One as in he's the only one. Right? So why would you go off and give yourselves to other gods? Remember when we looked at the first commandment, I don't just mean Baal and Molech and Zeus. Right? Other gods as in the things that we worship. Why would you do that? This is the only true God. He's our God. How about that for motivation to obedience? Side note here, probably the biggest reason why the Jews had such trouble with Jesus comes from this verse. The Lord is one. God is one. How can he be Trinity? How can Jesus be the Son of God? God is one. Well, one here doesn't mean like one as in there's like singularity in a way. But one as in unity. He's united within himself. The same word for one that's used here to explain God is also used in Genesis 2:24 to describe a man and a woman in marriage. The two shall become one flesh. Okay, so it describes one in unity, right? Even one in being. But not necessarily one in personhood, to get into some theological names of talking about the Trinity. Being, one being, three persons. So then having said that, the God that we are called to love here, with all our heart, soul, and might, is the Trinitarian God of the whole Bible, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. We aren't to have preferences among them, like one better than the other two, or two better than one of the other ones. No, we are to love and obey all of him. And this is the heart of the whole law, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. This is the heart of it. Obedience issuing out of a pure, entire love from God. A love from the whole being. Heart, soul, and might. It's not just an obedience of the mind. You say, I'm going to keep the rules, keep the rules, keep the rules. Just because that's what I got to do. This is a love that says, or this is an obedience that says, I'm going to keep these rules because I love the one who gave them. And therefore good. Heart here speaks not just to the emotions. Okay, love isn't purely driven by feelings, right? Not this kind of love. The heart is the seat, if you will, of your mind, will, and emotions. So it's what we think about, what we desire, how we feel. We're to love him with our minds. Do we study his word? Really study it. Let's just read it and think about how it applies to me in my current situation. No, but read it and study it. Find out what he's communicating. Do we think his thoughts? Do we think the way that he thinks? Love him with our will. Do we desire what he desires? Or maybe what our own sinful flesh desires, or what this world teaches us to desire. Love him with our emotions. You know, the life of the emotions has been really twisted in today's world, hasn't it? Like, emotion is the top dog, right? Everything's driven by emotions, how I feel about something. But to love God with your emotions doesn't mean to be like all gooey about him. Right? It means that we need to teach our emotions. We need to teach our emotions how to feel in the way that he feels. To be compassionate about what he is compassionate about or who he is compassionate about. To be angry at what he is angry about. To be joyful in tribulations and trials instead of getting upset and depressed. Soul. Heart, soul. Soul has the idea of your, it's like your life source, your whole being. Loving God should be ought to be the thing that energizes you in life, right? Obedience isn't to be a drag. It's to be energizing. That's the kind of love. Energized to wake up, maybe. Maybe that's a challenge. Energized to do hard things. To continue in the good and godly grind of life. Might. All your might, that's the external. Speaking of the external actions. Right? It's not just having this feeling of love in your heart and then going off and doing whatever you want. Not going off and not serving with your hands and your feet and your mouth. Right, but your might is being obedient to him in your actions, serving him with your heart and your hands. Your might. This is the essence of the whole law. Loving obedience, right? Real obedience is never a legalistic, just do it kind of thing. The kind of obedience that God has always required from his people. Okay, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Kind of obedience God has always required from his people is a loyal, loving obedience. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, right? If we don't have love, what are we? Noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, right? And we gain nothing. So you see how these go together, right? Love and obedience, right? Goes together like a horse and carriage. I just had to throw that in there. Doesn't rhyme, though. Anyway, love and obedience. It's almost like they're the same thing. Loving God means being obedient to him. Being truly obedient to God means doing it out of love. Right? Love is not used as a feeling here. Okay, we have to remember that as we read our Bibles. Our feelings are messed up because we're sinful. Our feelings aren't always attracted to God. But true love for God needs to issue from the mind and the will and the heart. Love means obedience. It's not merely a feeling, right? You can't say about how much you love God and then be living with your boyfriend. John says the same thing in his first letter, chapter 2. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That's the precept to love God, now the program to love God. You say you love God? This is what it means. Here's a test. Or you want to love God more? This is what we ought to be doing. Okay? And hopefully you all answered yes to that question. Verse 6. Keep his word on your heart. Keep his word on your heart. Do you memorize scripture? Not just verses, but do you seek to learn more and more of the story of the Bible? And understand how the whole thing's put together? Does it inform everything you do? Everything. Does it flavor the way you think? Keep his word on your heart. That's loving God. Verse 7. Loving God means keeping his word on your tongue. Notice how all-inclusive this is. When you sit down and when you walk. When you lie down and when you rise. In Hebrew, this is something called a merism. Okay, it's a literary technique where they list two, the writer will list two extremes, right? to extremes, lying down and rising up, sitting down and walking. And it means everything in between. Okay, so God made the heavens, and the earth, right? As in, and everything in the middle. Okay, everything. It's merism. So in all parts of your day, from beginning to end, is God's word the subject of your conversation? You don't have to be giving a lecture all day. Okay? But is that how you communicate with your spouse? Your kids? By singing hymns and spiritual songs and psalms to one another. Is His word on your tongue? And third, loving God means keeping His word before your eyes. Verses 8 and 9. A sign on your hand and frontlets before your eyes. Picture that, right? Constantly. Your hands, like, this is probably the part of your body that you see the most, is your hands. Keep it on your hands. No matter what you do, right? God is always there. Frontlets, right? Right? Oh, there's scripture. That'd be something, huh? Walking around with Bible right in front of your face. Nah, you think it's funny, but that's actually what the Pharisees did, right? Of course, this is metaphorical, what Moses is saying here, right? The Pharisees, of course, took that literally. That's what the phylacteries were, okay? They'd have it dangling from all over the place. But that was all for show, right? Jesus condemned them for that. What Moses is getting at here, I think, is more of an imaginary, but very real, teleprompter in your eyeballs, right? If you could picture that, of God's word just constantly going through it, the commandment going through it. We need that, right? We need that. I mean, the unholy scriptures of our culture are constantly before our eyes. Right? Every time, I don't know what, however many hours people look at their phones during the day or whatever that is, but that it's constantly right before your eyes, right? On TV, when you get in your car and listen to the radio, all those things. We need to combat that with God's word, always before our eyes. That's the thing that needs to be molding us out of love. So this is the kind of obedience that God requires of His people in order to experience His blessing. A constant obedience done in love in all of life. But Moses next gives a warning here. Now, blessing, God's blessing, can sometimes be a bit tricky. Moses sees that. He calls it out. He gives a warning to those who are experiencing the blessing of God in their lives. He says that's a good thing, but he urges them to continue in love for God. All right, continue in obedience by giving Him exclusive allegiance. Let's see, verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards, and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God whom you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. So notice again, verse 10. I'm gonna hit on this one more time. When the Lord brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers. Again, this is a God-given blessing, all by his grace. He promised and he graciously gives. He is the first mover in granting people his blessing. Okay, his blessing is never a response to our obedience. But his blessing is to draw us to obedience. But notice here, there's an inherent risk with this. It's risky to be blessed by God in this way. Because when God's people receive blessings from God, it can often be a temptation to attribute those blessings to who? To yourself. Or to somebody else, even. Maybe your own hard work. Your own intelligence. Your own ability. Your own skills. Maybe your training in college. Or just dumb luck. But then we forget about God, right? But God warns us not to forget where the blessings come from. He commands us to recognize God's gifts by giving exclusive allegiance to him. Because if we don't, you can kiss those blessings goodbye. And when things are going well for you at home, don't puff yourself up that you're such a great husband or wife or mother or father. Don't begin to think that your business is growing. Because you have a lot of good contacts. Or the economy's doing well. Or you're so wise and so shrewd. Don't think your ministry success is because of some program that you're using. And rob God of the glory he deserves by giving it to something or someone else. Don't let the blessings of God draw you away from God. Notice what happens when we do. Verse 15. He removes his blessing, doesn't he? God gives freely by his grace in order to draw the hearts of his people to him in love. If we fail to be drawn to him in love, then he will remove his blessing. This is pretty much a commentary on the history of the United States, isn't it? And it is so because individuals have prospered under the blessing of God, his graciousness. But then they've ditched the God who blesses because of that blessing. Cotton Mather, an American Puritan, he saw this happening in his own day, which was early 1700s, late 1600s, early 1700s. And his statement on this has been prophetic to how our nation would turn out. Listen carefully. He said, "Religion begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother." Religion begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. We need to train ourselves to continually be thankful to God, right? Because there's a dangerous pit that we'll fall into if we're not. You might have a prayer list at home. Okay? People that you pray for every day. Maybe we ought to have a thank you list. A thank you list. Write down everything that has gone well for you. Everything that has been a success in your life. Praises. Material, spiritual gains. In any respect. And constantly be thanking God for them. Recognizing where they're coming from. Giving him the glory. That will guard, I think that will guard us from taking credit for these things ourselves. Loving God means giving him exclusive allegiance. And loving God means giving him exclusive obedience. Verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised." It's another reminder to obedience, isn't it? and see how important this is, right? It can't be said enough that God desires obedient people. Okay, he doesn't require obedience to come to him. And that's why Christ came. But the whole point of sending Christ is so that he can have obedient people. Right? He's drawn us to a love relationship with him. And remember, love means obedience, right? And obedience means love. This is why he sent Christ, to redeem us, that we might love him obediently. Many so-called Christians have the idea that Jesus came so that we don't have to be obedient to God. That's so wrong. He came so that we can be obedient to God, as we've been seeing, right? Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Obedience is necessary. All right, so far, we've seen that our obedience doesn't bring us to God. Right? It's not what earns us God's blessing. He's the one who frees. He's the one who saves. He's the one who delivers. And that's how it was with Israel. That's how it is with believers in Christ. But in this realm of salvation, in this dominion of his Son, there's a certain way that God works. In the state of living in God's redemption, God has present blessings to pour out on his people. Joy, pleasure, peace, direction, purpose, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, provision, spiritual security, freedom from worry and fear, hope. The list goes on and on and on. Christ came to give us life and life to the fullest. And those blessings are ours in Christ. But we've seen, in order to experience those blessings, right, to have them tangibly felt in our lives, in many ways, you have to kill sin in your life. Kill it, right? That's not against the command to do not murder. That's what we have to murder. We have to put it away, right? Sin is what sours the tongue and makes you unable to taste the blessings of God. Instead, in order to appreciate and to benefit from the blessings of God, we are to obey him in love. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Be obedient, Jesus says, and experience the blessing. But now this is a long life, right? This is a long life. If we're going to live long in the land that God has given us, right? Speaking of the salvation that he has brought. How do we go about this? We have a lot of days to be obedient. Give me 5 minutes, right? And I will find temptation, or temptation will find me. So you may be all juiced up right now, hopefully, to get out there and to live lives lovingly obedient to God forever, living in peace and joy and splendor and all that he has for you. But do you think you'll have that same motivation tomorrow? And the next day? And the next day? God has blessings for us every day, and we are called to a long-term obedience. Things can get pretty rough out there, right? So what should be our long-term strategy for obedience? Our long-term strategy that's going to motivate us continually to kill sin and to be lovingly, loyally obedient to God. How can we do this? Look at verse 20. To excite your future, examine the past. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might He brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Moses reminds us again here that faith in Christ is not just an individual thing, first of all. It's corporate, right? It's to be passed down, generation to generation, taught. That meant people who don't want to be too heavy on the Bible stuff with their kids because they want to let them grow up and make their own decisions about what to believe. That's absolutely ridiculous. It's nonsense. It's a flat-out denial of God and his word. Why would you ever want to teach your kid truth? Or why would you not want to teach your kid truth and raise them up in reality? It doesn't make sense. But I think Moses is getting at something here that's more than just for the benefit of your kids. Kids ask questions all the time, right? Especially when it has to do with the motivation behind rules. Come on, you guys can laugh. You remember? Why do we have to do that? Why can't we do this? Well, but we do the same thing, don't we? I think from time to time. Being led to do this. Why? I really want to do this, but God says not to. Why? Well, here you go. The prepackaged answer for you. Examine the past. Why should I kill sin and be obedient to God's commands? Why? Because that's what held you enslaved. That's what held you captive. An evil foreign power that prevented you from knowing God and receiving his blessing. That's why. For Israel, it was Egypt, but that was just a picture of the slavery that all of humanity is in sin. You were slaves. You were dead in that sin, and it was destroying you. You were under the power of the evil one, who was murdering you for his pleasure. But God has redeemed you. He freed you from that captivity with signs and wonders, great and grievous, i.e., a cross stained in blood, and a tomb that has its stone rolled away, with death clothes folded nice and neatly, right inside. He brought us out of the dominion of sin and death, and he brought us into the kingdom of light and life. The one, by the way, he swore to give to your fathers. And the king commanded you to do all these statutes, saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To fear the Lord our God for our good always. That is your strategy for long-term obedience. Remember your history. Recall your redemption. Savor your Savior. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Do it. You have to. That's the only thing that will motivate you to an obedience done in love and loyalty. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. His love for us, it controls us. Other translations say it compels us as we meditate on that. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live, you and I, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So maybe your Christian life has been a bit lackluster. Maybe nothing is going right for you. Maybe you're constantly stressed out and anxious and worried and depressed. There's no peace or joy or pleasure to speak of. You feel like you're just wandering around in this life and waiting for Christ to come back. And then you can have God's blessing. If that's the case, maybe, it's because there's sin in your life that you have been refusing to deal with. And I'm not saying that if you're living lovingly obedient to God that nothing is ever going to go wrong for you, or that you're going to be like a billionaire. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you're never going to have temptations of many kinds. But what I am saying is that the blessing of God is joy through those trials. It's not a superabundance or success as our world defines it, but it is a steady care and provision, our daily bread, from our loving Father who amply supplies all of our needs. It's peace in the midst of the storm. It's pleasure and contentedness with life. It's realizing that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. But it is sin that clouds that realization. Sin that prohibits us from the real experience of joy and peace and so on. So examine yourself. Right? If this has been a trial for you, examine yourself. Don't think that you're in a Job situation. I mean, that may be the case. That's a possibility. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Puritans call that the dark night of the soul. And there's no pattern of unconfessed sin, no earthly explanation. That is a reality. But first, check yourself. Are you being obedient to Christ? Are you doing it in love? As God lays it out here in Deuteronomy 6. Are you hiding an unconfessed sin? You realize that there's a sin in your life and you're shoving it in the back of your mind because you don't think it's that big of a deal. Are you joining together with the body of Christ? Are you using your spiritual gifts to serve His kingdom? Sin is not just about don't do this. Sin is about also not doing what we ought to be doing. Are you using your gifts to serve the kingdom? Found that's a source of a lot of discontentment when believers aren't serving. When they're not using their gifts. And that's disobedient when you're not. And as a result, your Christian life gets pretty stale. Right? If you're not using your gifts to serve the kingdom, or you don't know what your gifts are, please talk to me today. I would love to talk to you about that. Search your soul here and confess your sin. Confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. Right? Set up ways in your life to remind you of the grace of God in Christ. Keep His word on your heart, on your tongue, and before your eyes. And in love, live in the joy that He has for you. The joy He wants to give you. The joy that Christ has won for you. Live in that. Through loving obedience. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You and praise You. God, that You have called us to a life of obedience through the blood and resurrection of Christ. Lord, You have given us Your word to communicate what obedience means, what it looks like, even what obedience is not. And Lord, we praise you for your blessings. Lord, let us live obedient to you because we love you, because we enjoy you. Lord, not so that we may be blessed, not so that we may receive gains in some way, Lord, but give us the courage, the motivation, the pleasure to live obediently before you in love, just because we love you. Lord, we pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.